Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What's going on here? Is this dump on Martha Day in the church here? I mean, after all, isn't Martha doing what God asked us to do? To show hospitality? Do you notice how that started? Martha welcomed him into her house. So we know who took care of things in that household of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha must have been the one, because she's the one labeled as in her house. And we just got the first lesson where we praise Abraham for showing his hospitality to what he recognizes in the presence of the Lord and somehow in these three men. And we recognize that as good. You know, we lift that up. The ministry of hospitality is one of the things that runs deep in the traditions that the church inherited from Judaism and has carried on. It's our calling to be welcome and hospitable. So how come Martha gets the short end of the stick on this thing, you know? And Mary's the one that looks real nice and neat and gets all the praise, you know? Martha has a problem. Let's be honest with it. And it's spelled out more correctly in the Greek that this is written down than it is in English. The word says distracted in the Greek means being torn apart by many things. Don't you love that description? Being torn apart by many things. I think those of us who live in the modern world can resonate to that. We all know what it's like. Sometimes it's little things, sometimes big things, but so much attracts our attention, so much is calling for us that we can't seem to focus and we get pulled apart. And that happened to Martha. In her zeal for hospitality and to make sure things are done right, she forgets that she's got Jesus present with her. How many of us would love to have 15 minutes or half hour just to sit down with Jesus and talk? Mary takes advantage of it. Martha doesn't. But it's not the end of the story. It's the end of this passage. And that's one of the dangers we have in this pericope. And if you know what the word pericope means, it means to like cut off, like cutting a sheet out of a roll, which is what the scriptures are originally written on. A section. And there's a danger in it. There's a danger in that because, like anything else, you take something out of context, you don't get the whole story. Take our first lesson. If that's all we had in the story of Abraham and Sarah, we really miss out on it because the next part's the best part of all. When they suddenly discover Sarah, bucking 90, and Abraham, about to hit 100, that they're going to have a child together. And her reaction to that makes the whole story, and I don't want to spoil it because we'll get that lesson. But if you only had part of it and you didn't put it in context, you wouldn't know the whole story of Sarah and Abraham, nor do we know the whole story of Martha. Now, I was at Power in the Spirit this week. They happened to have the next section, and I had already picked this out, but it made me chuckle that they were looking at the story of Lazarus' death and Jesus bringing him back to life. Because that's the next time we encounter Mary and Martha. And what's interesting about that to me, and really I think this dynamic, is that this time the tables are turned. In the story in John 11, beginning, I think, about the 20th verse, you can look it up. It is Martha, who upon the death of her brother Lazarus, is the one who runs out and meets Jesus before he gets in the house. Not Mary. Mary is busy with the mourners and perhaps even her own mourning, distracted, torn apart by all the things that must be going on. Because the Jewish tradition is that when someone died, the whole community came to support. People would wail, people would, you know, carry on as a way of showing support for the grieving process. So Martha is the one, not Mary. And it is Martha who has that wonderful encounter with Jesus in which she proclaims him to be Messiah and holds up the hope of the resurrection for her brother who had died. And it is Martha who hears Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life," which we use in almost every funeral service we have as a reminder of the great hope we have. To Martha is the one who runs away from the distractions and towards Jesus in the later story. And it is she who calls her sister Mary. The Lord wants to talk to you. Now, Jesus never said that, but I think she could tell the situation was up that her sister better get there, you know. Her sister needed to be in the presence of Jesus. 180 degrees apart. The first story is Martha, the one distracted and pulled apart, or as my wife June likes to call it, being nibbled to death by a bunch of ducks. You know, so many things going on, not one of them bad enough to kill you, but together they drive you bananas. That was Martha in the first story. It's Mary in the second story. Martha's the one who loses the way, and Mary provides the example. Martha is an example in the second. And put together, I think that's a wonderful dynamic about what lives of faith are all about. Sometimes we're like Martha, and we're distracted and pulled apart, and things aren't going well in our lives, and da 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 da. And maybe sometimes, at least I hope so, we're more like Mary in the first one and Martha in the second one, that we focus in on where we need to be, hearing the presence of God. And both are times that Jesus was present. Jesus was present to Martha, not only the second time, but the first time. And while we may think she was so torn apart she didn't hear, somewhere something registered. Because the next time she has a chance to be with Jesus, she runs to meet him, speaks to him, and carries on a dialogue. This is life of faith. Sometimes we're not. And sometimes we're, oh, this makes sense. That's why the faith is passed on in community. Because we're not always going to be on top of our game and alert to what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we're just kind of, you know, life is that way for all of us. Like a famous diagram that said, success is not this. Success is, and somehow ending up where you need to be. That's reality. And our lives of faith that way. We're not always on top of the game. Sometimes we're at the bottom of the pile. But the presence of God is with us at all of us. And we learn from them. And when we are down, we have this community. Now, I know the church is not perfect. Far from it. And neither are the people who inherited. I hope you realize that. The people who inhabit this building are not perfect. Neither is your pastor. We're all fallible beings. But together, God makes his presence known in our caring for one another. We lift up each other when we're down. And when we are at those moments of great resiliency and insight, hopefully we share that to lift others up. And in all that, Christ is present. Not one or the other. God doesn't love us just when we're at our very best. God loves us at all times in our lives and uses each other to care and build this community around each other. That's why we have the church. Not that the church is perfect. God forbid we ever say that, because it's not. But because the church is the community. And through the community, we balance each other out. We care for one another. We lift each other up. And that dual part of it, sometimes we need lifting. And we might resist that. But that's as much a part of the life of faith as the times we lift others up. And throughout that process, the whole story matters. Not where we are at one moment. If we're in a moment in our lives where we're not sure about anything, and that's not the whole story. Because God's still planting the seed. God's still calling other people to gather around us. God is still making himself known. So that when we do get those moments of insight, then we can help those who aren't struggling. This is the great power of the church. It's not our individual selves. It's our corporate, our gathering together, our being able to balance each other out and lift one another up and allow ourselves to be cared for by each other. I have to add one thing to it. I'm going to bring the second lesson in so I get all three of them. You know? In the second lesson, what Paul calls reconciliation sounds like one of those highfalutin theological terms I learned a long time ago in seminary. But Paul used a very ordinary Greek word, which literally means hug. And I used to have a big, burly New Testament professor that would literally stand up and grab one of the students and hug them whenever this passage was read. In the COVID times, I don't know about you, but I miss those kind of contacts with people. I couldn't hug my friends, you know. I couldn't even share a handshake with them. I hope from that you, like I, have learned to value those kinds of somewhat intimacy, even if it's a casual one, that we have one another. The physical contact we have with one another. So we are told that in the death of Christ, God has wrapped his arms around us. Not just when we are at our best, but also at our worst and indifferent. But God's love flows in us. And that's what I think he wanted Martha to hear the first time and Mary to hear the second time in their story. That God's love and mercy embraces us through the family of the church. So listen, wherever we are on our faith journey, let's remember the whole story of Martha and Mary and recognize that there are times we need each other to lift us up, and there are times we are blessed to live each other. And that together, the power of the church that is so amazing in the world is the fact that we care for each other, whether we are family, literally, or not. The love of God, the mercy of God, the huggingness of God calls us like it did Martha and Mary. Amen.